Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Just four verses I want to read this morning. Beginning in verse 15, John's Gospel, chapter 14. Commencing our reading in verse 15. Let's hear God's Word. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. Lord, bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Could we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Let's all seek the Lord's face together. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, in our Savior's holy name, we bow once more to ask Thee for Thy help in preaching and hearing Thy Word. We pray that we will be given the hearing ear, the believing heart, the obedient will. We want, Lord, to grow in grace. We desire the inner man be strengthened. We ask Thee now for that gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit to do the work that only He can do, and the work that Thou hast promised that He will do in Thy people. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our study in the person and work of the Holy Spirit brings us this morning to look at one of His most important, instructive, comforting, and encouraging titles that He gives Himself in the Word of God. I refer to the title found in our text in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. This is one of four times in the New Testament where He is given this name. Three times spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and in this parting discourse with His disciples. The other time in 1 John chapter 15, let me give you the three instances here. John 15:26, Christ says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Again in chapter 16, verse 13, the Lord says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of absolutely nothing more important to your soul than that you know the truth. That you know the truth. Although it was the question of a skeptic and an infidel, Pilate was asking, he didn't realize it, he was asking the question of questions when he asked Christ that day in his judgment hall, what is truth? There is nothing more needful than that we be able to answer that question and say with absolute authority, this is truth. The statement of Christ that prompted that question from Pilate was this: everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You will not be able to hear the voice of Christ speak to you through His written word or through His preached word if you are not of the truth. That's the long and the short of it. Remember that Christ said in John chapter 8, verse 32, that the truth shall make you free. The truth will do that. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that salvation is through belief of the truth. You can't be saved unless you believe the truth. That means you've got to know what the truth actually is in order to be saved. He tells Timothy that corrupt minds, the word means depraved, polluted minds, the corrupt minds of men are destitute of the truth. A depraved mind is void of the truth. The truth is not there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the apostle says that souls are made pure by obeying the truth. And you all know what Jesus said in regards to the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to the Father but by the truth. No access to God, no access to heaven, unless you're of the truth, unless you know the truth. Therefore, in coming to the third person of the Trinity, who is called the Spirit of Truth, we come to a vital aspect of His work in those who are of the truth. I'm all quoting Scripture here. Who are of the truth, who are in the truth, and who are for the truth. Certainly, as Christ taught His disciples, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth. And the truth that He teaches is practical, it is powerful truth, and it is pure truth. If it comes from the Spirit of God, it can be received and must be received without a moment's hesitation, without the slightest shadow of a doubt as to its reliability, its dependability, its believableness. If the Holy Spirit gives it, end of story, you receive it as the truth, because He is the Spirit of truth. It is the Holy Spirit that takes the things of Christ, who is the truth, and shows them to us. And those things that He shows to us are true. And so He proves Himself in that to be the Spirit of truth. He is the very spirit and soul of all truth. He has the essence and the life and the power of truth. Divine truth, you see, divine truth has no effect at all upon our minds if it is not made real, made alive, and we are assured of its truth by the Holy Spirit. His work, His operation, His ministry is necessary, or that divine truth will have no effect upon our understanding, no effect upon our hearts, and certainly no effect upon how we live our lives. Facts we may have, that's not the same thing as having the truth in the heart. That comes by the Spirit of God. It is the truth of God, truth that is moral, truth that is spiritual, truth that is eternal. It is that that becomes a power that works in us a way that cannot be mistaken, whereby we can accurately be described as being a people who are of the truth. Of the truth. Being of the truth looks like something. The Spirit of truth, who imparts truth, causes that truth to work in us, to work in our minds, our wills, our affections, so that now it becomes apparent that we are of the truth. We are in the truth, and we are for the truth, because He is the Spirit of truth. What else would you expect of anyone who is indwelt by the Spirit of truth? You see, to have the Spirit of God dwelling within us means that we have the Spirit of truth dwelling within us. And Christ says that because the Spirit of truth dwells in you, ye know Him. Jesus said prior to that, the world does not know Him. The lost sinner does not know the Holy Spirit. He has not received the truth of the Spirit in his heart, the truth that sets that sinner free from the bondage of sin, and therefore the Holy Spirit does not dwell in him. He rejects the truth. Or to take the words of Paul in Romans chapter 1, he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. He holds it down. He resists it. And he believes a lie. He believes a lie. How crucial, therefore, it is to know the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. It means you're saved. If you know Him as the Spirit of truth, it means that He indwells you. If He indwells you, it means that you've been born again. You're a child of God. If you do not know the truth, then you're not of the truth. If you don't know the Holy Spirit of truth, you don't know the truth. You're not in the truth. You're not for the truth. And you can't be a child of God. You see how critical, therefore, it is to know the Spirit of truth, to know what's all wrapped up in that title that's been given to him in the Word of God. I said it's one of the most instructive, encouraging, and comforting titles that we have of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth. That's my subject this morning. Knowing the Spirit of Truth. Knowing the Spirit of Truth. There's three simple points I want to make. First, I want to deal with knowing the Spirit's supply of the Word of Truth. Knowing His supply of the Word of Truth. Then we want to look at His sustaining of the work of truth. Sustaining the work of truth. And then finally, His success in the war for truth. His success in the war for truth. Let's begin by noting that we know Him as the Spirit of truth because of His supply of the Word of truth. We know Him as the Spirit of truth because of His supply of the Word of truth. Now, this point admittedly takes us back in our study of His work and His person when we looked many months ago at the inspiration of Scripture. I won't re-preach that message to you this morning, but I will stress the fact that the major reason that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth is because He has provided the church with the Word of God, which the New Testament calls four times the Word of Truth. The Spirit of Truth, four times. The Word is called the Word of Truth, four times. It was Jesus Christ who said in John 17:17 in prayer to His Father, "Thy word is truth." What you have on your laps this morning is truth. It's the truth come from God, brought into existence, produced by the Holy Spirit. You have the truth that is ultimate, that is eternal, that is life-changing. The truth. The Scriptures. You have the Holy Spirit, you're of the truth. And you're in the truth. And you're for that truth. You're not against it. You're for it. We saw several months ago that the Scriptures, the Holy Writings, did not come into existence because of human investigation or human reasoning. Rather, they came into existence because, as Peter says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. And Paul stresses in 1 Corinthians 2:13, where, in defense of the doctrines that he was preaching in Corinth, the apostle says that the words that he teaches are not the words which man teaches. He didn't get them from man, he says, but they are the very words which the Holy Ghost teaches. What I'm teaching is what the Holy Ghost teaches. They're not from me. I didn't come up with these doctrines. I got them from the Holy Spirit of truth. And in those letters to the churches in Revelations 2 and 3, Christ Himself says seven times, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." to the Spirit. Now, I take it for granted that you all know this Bible is inspired of God. The Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth because He's the one that gave us the truth of Scripture. There are two very important conclusions we must make from the fact that the Holy Spirit, as the witness of truth, the Spirit of Truth, has given us the Word of Truth. First application. We must bring all of our ideas about God, about Christ, about the Spirit, about salvation, about sanctification, about what is right and about what is wrong, about what is good and about what is evil, to the Word of Truth. That's it. All of our notions, all of our understanding of what we have about God, His Son, the Spirit, good and bad, right and wrong, everything has got to be brought back to the Scriptures of truth. Because this Bible, given to us by the Spirit of Truth, is the only infallible source of truth. No man has it. No man has it. The Bible alone is the only infallible source of truth. It alone can tell us and teach us what is true about God, His Son, and Christ, and salvation, and sanctification, and right and wrong, and good and evil. It alone can do that. Infallibly so. It has been given to us from the Spirit without any error whatsoever. It has come to us with divine authority, God's authority, our Maker's authority, our Creator's authority, and should be believed and should be obeyed, not because any man says it should, not because I say it should, but because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth, is the author. That's why it should be believed and obeyed. Because the Holy Spirit of Truth is the author. We can only know what to believe as truth and how to live the truth by knowing the Word of Truth. May I say that again? We can only know what to believe as truth, and therefore how to live the truth, by knowing the Word of Truth, given to us by the Spirit of Truth. The Supreme Judge, as our confession points out, by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of church councils, and the doctrines and opinions of men are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. Amen. It's plain and simple. I do not want to stake my eternal destiny upon any opinion of man, any decree of a church council. I want to stake my destiny, because eternity is a long time, upon the truth that's found in the Scriptures. I want to determine what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, according to the truth of Scripture, not the opinions of men. Which also means that we will only understand the Word of God and believe it and live in light of what we believe by the inward illumination of the Holy Spirit. Without the inward light we talked about, that we have an unction. You need not that men teach you, John said. Right? Because you have the Spirit, that means you have enlightenment. The only way we're going to understand those things as we come to this Word of Truth is by the Spirit of Truth enabling us to understand the Word of Truth. That's the first point of application. To what we all check off as part of our confession of faith. We all believe this is the inspired Word of God. It's God-breathed, given to us by the Holy Spirit. So that means we must bring everything to the touchstone of Scripture. Second point of application. Let us all depend far more on the Word of Truth than we do. If what we say about it is true, it is the living Word of the living God, it's of the Spirit of Truth, then let's depend upon this Word of Truth far more than we actually do. Since this book is from the Spirit of Truth, it is a living truth. It is not a compilation of dead prophecies and epistles that are stale and outdated and old-fashioned. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle says, the Word of God is quick. An old English word that means it's living, it's alive, it's not dead. Doesn't matter how long ago it was written. And it is powerful. We get our word energy from this word. Energes is the word. That means it is active, it is energetic. It's not unmovable, dead, no life about it. It actually is effectual. It does things. It accomplishes things. It is living. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The apostle is saying this Word of Truth is very penetrating. It goes where no one else can go, to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, the Word of Truth is like a bright light that exposes what's really on the inside. It brings it under the examination of God's light of truth. And a man can see like no other time. He can see himself. He can see life. He can see others in light of this. In thy light we shall see light. The light of truth, we have light. It's the revealer of what's inside of us, really. That's why it's called a mirror in the Word of God, a glass that we look into. And it shows us for what we really are. It exposes us because it's true. It's true. What it says about us is true. What it says about God's Word, about God's work, it's all true. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word, the Lord says, like as a fire, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. That's the Lord. The Holy Spirit saying, my showing the power of truth. It's like a fire. What images that conjures up? A fire and a hammer. Fire. A fire which purifies. A fire which is refining, which burns away the dross of sin. There you are, okay, there you are, and you're struggling with your sin. I say what we need to do is depend far more upon the truth, the power of the truth of this Word, than we actually do. Because if it is indeed a fire, God, the Holy Ghost, will use His truth to burn away the dross of sin. Why in the world do you think that Jesus Christ prayed to His Father, "Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth"? Why did He do that? It is purging, refining, cleansing. "Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." Jesus said that to His disciples. "You're clean through the word I've spoken." Fire is that which warms the cold heart. And the heart is dead and cold. What you need to do is to come to the Word of God and to read and to pray to the Spirit of truth, "Warm my heart with your truth." And He will. As a fire, it speaks of zeal. When there is apathy and indifference about your own soul, about the souls of your family, about the souls of your church, about the souls that are all around you, when there's apathy, what you need is zeal. What you need is zeal to live. And the Lord's word of truth is like a fire. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? "Thy word was like a fire. I was going to shut up and not speak it again, but Thy word was like a fire in my bones and I could not keep silent." It brought zeal to that prophet's heart again. I want to ask you, is your heart zealous for the Lord this morning? Have you a zeal for God? Have you a zeal for the lost? Have you a zeal for holiness? A zeal to please the Lord? A zeal to fight against anything that is evil and wicked and dishonoring to the Lord. Is it there? If it is not there, I'll tell you the Lord's word is like a fire. And if you will but come to this word and say, "Lord, the zeal is not there. I want the zeal." He will use His word to put a zeal inside your soul. The truth will burn. You ignore this, you'll have no zeal. Nothing will burn. My, how the Holy Ghost works through His Word. He works through His Word. If only, a hammer, that which breaks the stony heart, the hard heart in pieces. Hearts are so hard that all of our arguments that we try to use just, it's water off a duck's back to change imagery. Heart's too hard. You know, you can talk till you're blue in the face. But my, you let the Holy Ghost speak. And He breaks, it's a mighty hammer that breaks the hardness that you can't break. If only we prayed more, "Lord, use your word. Use your word in these hard and difficult situations that I can't break." If only we believed more in the power of the word of truth given to us by this ever-present Almighty Spirit of truth. If only we read it more and memorized it more and used it more. If only. What a difference it would make in us and others if we depended more on it than we do at present. What a difference it would make. You know what it would do? We would find that we're not so now dependent upon our schemes and our plans and our trying to control things. We depend upon the Word of God to do its work. Secondly, we know Him as the Spirit of truth because of His sustaining of the work of truth. His sustaining of the work of truth. The Holy Spirit carries on the work that the truth of God's Word was designed to accomplish in this world and in the church. There is an, what Paul calls in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, an effectual working. It's that same word, this time it's the verb form, not energeis, but energeo, energy. It's that same effectual working that he maintains, carries out, sustains through the Word of God. There is a work that he continually performs by this Word of truth. What is that work that he carries on? It's important to us, I tell you. This is the work that we need to see carried on in our church, in our own hearts, in our homes. First off, through the Word of truth, the Holy Spirit reveals and exalts Jesus Christ. Through the Word of truth, He reveals and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. A text that has come up, as you may well know by now, on numerous occasions in our studies on the Holy Spirit is John 15:26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He'll bear witness of me. In that same discourse, the Savior said to his disciples, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. That means he will not get what he says from himself. He will not originate it. It will come from me. It's not about glorifying the Spirit. That text is not about that. He will not get what he's going to say from himself. It will come from... Now let's put it back. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Now it's talking about the one whom he'll glorify. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. It's for a specific reason that he's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Christ. We know from John 14:6 that Christ is called the truth. So the great work of the Spirit of truth is to take the Word of truth in order to reveal so as to magnify Christ the truth. This is the great distinguishing mark of any ministry where the Holy Spirit is active. Whether in an assembly of believers or within the confines of the human heart of Christ's people, where the Holy Ghost is active, where He is working, He is taking the Word and glorifying God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is going to be the focus where the Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is not going to be the focus, but Jesus Christ Himself. And He uses the Word of God to put Jesus Christ in front of our eyes, because what we need to see is Christ. He uses that Word of truth because the Father has decreed that in all things His Son is to have the preeminence. It's His Son. You know, that scene on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, one for Christ. And then at that point in time, God just steps in, there's this great cloud, and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. It's all about Him. Christ. My, how the Father loves the Son. How the Father esteems His Son above all, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's how you detect and discern the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if Christ is the focus. And so the Holy Spirit uses this Word of truth, this Word of God, this Bible, these Scriptures, to lead us to see more and more, to understand the truth of the Christian life is all about Christ, all about His work, all about His righteousness. It's all about His obedience. It's all about His love. Not about ours.
Not about our righteousness. Not about our obedience. Not about our love. But about His. About His. About His.
That means the Holy Spirit will never start a movement around Himself. I.e. charismatics. He will never start a movement where He is the focus. Can't be. He will not allow anything that He does or that He teaches to take away from the glory of Jesus Christ. He knows that in all things Christ must have the preeminence. So therefore, any teaching, any ministry that puts the focus upon the Holy Spirit Himself and not upon Jesus Christ is not of the Holy Spirit. Do you see? I'll say it boldly and I'll say it bluntly. It's not of the Holy Spirit. It's not because I say it. It's because the Word of God says it. He shall glorify Me. A Spirit-filled church and a Spirit-filled ministry will have as its focus the person and work of Christ. That's what He does. He sustains. He sustains. He carries on the work of the truth of God's Word. As I have said so often, this book is Christocentric. From start to finish, it's Christ-centered. It's about Him. And the Spirit of truth will do nothing to detract from the glory of Christ. In a church, in a heart, where this ministry is going on through the Word of truth. The question will be when there has been a loss of touch with Christ, sawest thou Him whom my soul loveth? There'll be a looking for. The Spirit of God will move that soul to look for Christ. I've lost contact with Him. Have you seen Him? For I need to find Him. And talk with Him. And when they have found Him once again, the cry will be, He is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. That's how the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to carry on that work of revealing and magnifying and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Word of truth, secondly, the Holy Spirit does another work. He assures Christ's people of the reality of the promises of the gospel. It is His work to, through this Bible, assure us of the reality, of the dependability, the veracity of the promises of the Bible, the promises of the gospel. We need that. You need that assurance. I talked about that liar this morning, the devil, that deceiver, the accuser and slanderer of the brethren. You need a defense against that. If what the gospel of Christ promises us is not true, and our experience of these promises of the gospel are not real, then our, to borrow the words of Paul on a different context, then our faith is vain and we are the most miserable of all men. If it's not true, it's not real. If this is all make-believe, if we just bought into something, if we've just talked ourselves into believing a pile of lies that's been foisted upon men for centuries. If it's not true. But the Spirit of truth, working in our minds and hearts by the Word of truth, assures us time and time again of two fundamental truths. Number one, He assures us that the gospel is true. The Holy Ghost does that. He assures us that the gospel is true. He witnesses to the truth of God's Word that this which we have believed, these promises upon which we are staking the eternal destiny of these never-dying souls, is absolute truth. He points this out in His Word. It's true. What you're believing is absolutely true. You haven't believed a lie. You've not been deceived. In Galatians chapter 2, twice Paul writes, or I should say, the Holy Spirit moves Paul to write this phrase, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What you heard was the truth. This word of truth testifies to its truthfulness because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. In Ephesians 4:21, he uses that phrase, the truth in Jesus. In Colossians 1:5, the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is saying that God's pardon for all of our sins, past, present, and future, is true. That pardon for our sin is real. It's not fictitious. We have actually been pardoned, forgiven for everything we've ever done, that we do today, or will ever do. God has blotted those things out by the blood of His Son. That's true. You're staking eternity upon that truth. Because if you're not forgiven, you're going to hell. And you're not going to get out. And you're going to burn and burn and burn and burn and burn and burn and burn. But it's true. He pardons sin delightfully, gladly. He delights to show mercy. The Holy Ghost testifies to the truthfulness of that. That means that our justification by grace through faith in Christ is real. We really are righteous in the eyes of God. No matter what the accuser of the brethren says, no matter how much our conscience may condemn us, for if our heart condemneth, John says, God is greater than our hearts. I take that as a very positive thing, not a negative one. Very encouraging. True. We're justified. I've been listening to an old, lately, the Scottish men's choir, 100 male voices singing a cappella. If you want a copy, you let me know and I'll make you one. The Word destroyed the master recordings years ago. It's perfectly good for copying. It's some of the best singing you'll ever hear. 100 male voices singing these great old hymns. One of them is the joy of the justified, the joy of the free. Free. In Christ. Free forever from the condemnation of sin. Righteous before our Father in heaven. Nothing can take that righteous garb away from us. Justified, and therefore we should be joyful because it's real. It's real. It's true. It's a real justification. Not a hope so, or maybe it is. It's real. This reconciliation we have We're not His enemies any longer. God is not against us. He is not waiting to clunk us over the head because we step out of line, because we transgress His word, which we all do every day. Chasten us, He will. Use the rod on us, He will, because He loves us, but He's never against us. He can never be against. We've been reconciled to Him. That's real. Reconciliation is real. So the Holy Spirit assures us that the gospel, the promises of the gospel are true. But there's something else. He assures us that our experiences of these things are real, that they're valid. You see, it's one thing to believe that they're all true, that it's not a lie, that there's justification and reconciliation and forgiveness. It's something else to experience them. It is the ongoing work of the Spirit of God to take the word of truth and to take the words of the apostle to assure our hearts before Him that we are forgiven and justified and reconciled. That our experience of those gospel realities are very valid. I mentioned, I think, somewhere along in our study of the Spirit of God, those three occurrences that speak of the full assurance of something. Three times it occurs, full assurance. Full assurance. Colossians 2:2 is the first one. The Spirit of God gives the full assurance of understanding. He enables us to understand the gospel as He is revealed in the Scriptures and Christ as He revealed. And this gives us a biblical, a doctrinal, and an objective basis for our assurance of salvation. If you don't have that, you see, all you're going on is your feeling. You actually want to step out into eternity, grounding everything, basing everything upon your feeling? There are plenty of people who are doing that. They'll talk about some great feeling, some emotional experience that they had. I've talked to them. And they're basing everything, they're basing their eternity upon a feeling. It might have been tears that they shed. It might have been, as one man said, I saw this great light. There was never any evidence that grace was in his heart, as I knew the man. But man, I saw this great light, and from then on, I never doubted. No mention of forgiveness or confession or repentance, none of that at all, but I saw this great light. A lot of people are just depending upon a feeling that they have. But you've got to have an objective. You've got to have a doctrinal basis for your assurance. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. He gives the full assurance of understanding our minds through the Word of truth, through the Scriptures of truth. It's not simply a matter of feelings. Yes, feelings are involved. I'd be a liar to say they weren't. But those feelings, they come from a clear understanding of the gospel. If they're not feelings that arise from a clear understanding of the gospel, then they're bogus. It's something you have worked up. Assurance of salvation comes from the full assurance of understanding the truth. The second full assurance the Spirit of God gives is the full assurance of hope. That's in Hebrews 6:11. The full assurance of hope, which speaks of this, you know, not keep my fingers crossed, it speaks of a definite, a certain expectation. Hope that maketh not ashamed. A hope that is certain, a hope that is sure. And through the Word of God, He works in us this ability to, because we have the hope, to wait patiently for the Lord with the certainty of a glorious future. We were reading in our family devotions this past week, started 1 Peter. And in the first chapter, in verse 4, Peter speaks to them that through the gospel we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He speaks of that as their hope. It's reserved in heaven. It's not going to fade away. They were in many manifold trials, he says. They were in fiery, all kinds of trouble. But he says, through it all, you have this hope. So you're waiting patiently. The full assurance of hope. You know, when you have when the Holy Spirit gives you, here, let me put it like this. When the Holy Spirit works in you through the word of truth, the full assurance of hope, you believe, you know exactly how it's going to end. You know what's going to happen when you die. You know Christ will take you across that dark last river of death. He will bear you across the Jordan. He will lead you by the hand. And you will be landed safely home on the shores of Beulah Land. No doubt in your mind about it. I'm going to glory. I'm headed for glory. I know how this ends. Therefore, I can wait patiently. And whatever trials and troubles and sorrows and heartaches the Lord sees fit to bring into my life, I know I will end happy and joyful and singing with the redeemed in heaven. The Holy Spirit uses the word of truth to carry on that work in the lives of Christ's people. There's a third assurance. It's the full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:12. The full assurance of faith. You know, faith is not make-believe. Not pretending something to be true that isn't. Faith is a gift of God. It is the operation of God upon the soul. It is wrought in us by God. Ephesians chapter 1, we read that in Bible class this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Who believe according to the working of His mighty power. We believe according to the working of His mighty power. It's God's work in us. It's not make-believe. We haven't pretended this. We believe because God works in us. The full assurance of faith. You come to understand this. Why in the world do I believe these things the world mocks and laughs at? Because God wrought by His Spirit through the word of truth. Remember I said at the very beginning, you can't do without this. This truth is so vital. It sets you free. You live. That's it. If you don't have the truth and of the truth, you're not in truth. The Spirit of God's not in you. You believe it to be true. That's the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God assures our hearts that what we have in Christ and in the gospel is real faith. He assures us that we have real faith, that it's not a make-believe faith. We're not pretending to believe something. We actually believe it. Through the word of truth. Here's another work that He does. My time is going on, but I'll get it wrapped up. You just sit there patiently and bear with me. Through the word of truth, the Holy Spirit keeps Christ's people from forsaking the truth for a lie. He keeps Christ's people from forsaking the truth for a lie. To forsake the truth for a lie would be eternally fatal. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Now, the primary reference in that context is to the inspiration of Scripture, but it has a very real and true application to all believers. The Spirit of truth is not going to guide us or allow us to go into error that would damn our souls. He's not going to allow that to happen. He is the Spirit of truth. He indwells us forever, and He will not allow us to go into error that will end up damning our souls. It does not mean that we are going to be infallible, that we're going to have every doctrine right, because we're not. All of us somewhere has got it wrong. Okay? Can I have some amens now? Somewhere in what we think to be true, we have got it wrong. But not in the essentials, not in the fundamentals of what it requires to be saved, to be a child of God. We do not have that wrong, because if we've got that wrong, we're damned. We do not have that wrong, because the Spirit of truth, Christ said, will guide us into that truth, and we will be kept by the Spirit in the truth. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 8, you have that described a people who abandoned the truth for a lie. They were at one time enlightened, he says, and had tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. But Paul speaks of them of apostatizing, falling away. These are apostates who had a profession of faith, but there was no inward grace in their lives. Everything was external. Their profession was external. They had tasted, they had not experienced from the inside out the power of truth. And so they abandoned it. They rejected it. They walked away from the gospel. They walked away from the truth. And Paul said their end was to be burned. But listen to what the apostle says in verse 9 of that chapter. "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak." This is not what happens when the Lord saves. The Holy Ghost will keep every one of Christ's people from forsaking the truth for a lie. You may well be deceived in many things, but you won't be deceived in the essentials of the gospel of Christ. You won't be, can't be, never will be. Christians cannot fall away. They cannot apostatize. They cannot repudiate Jesus Christ. Because if they did so, then the Holy Spirit would have failed in His work to keep them through the truth of God's Word. He would have failed. It's good to know. I'm not going to go into error, and neither are you if you've got the Spirit of God in you. Our understanding will grow. Thank the Lord for that. We'll know more and more. But we're not going to turn away from the truth. And that leads me to finally His success in the war for truth. The Spirit's success. We know Him as the Spirit of truth because of His success in the war for truth. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Christ said that Satan is a liar and the father of it. That's where we start. He's a liar. In 1 John 4:1, many false prophets are gone into the world. That's His plan. That's His deception, His lie, His opposition to the Word of truth. He preaches what the Word of God calls another Jesus, another Spirit, and another Gospel. Another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel. He uses the right terms. He uses Jesus, He uses Spirit, He uses Gospel, but He means something altogether different. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. Brothers and sisters, be careful. You'll not be led astray into error. You must know he is waging a war through deception. In the war for truth, however, the Holy Ghost guarantees that God's Word will triumph completely. 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth, Paul writes. We can do nothing against the truth. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter speaks of the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's triumph. That's triumph, folks. There's a war that Satan is waging, but that truth is going to triumph completely. And therefore, the Spirit of truth will ensure what Luther, he put it like this: one little word shall fell him. Just one little word of truth from he who is truth. On that day, it's over. Victory is complete. The Spirit of truth will win the war. Let's rejoice then. We have every reason to rejoice in the Lord. God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we do bless Thee this Sabbath morning for giving us the Spirit of truth, our constant companion, indwelling us to teach us the things of Christ, to reveal them to us. We realize, Lord, as we close this service, this calls upon us as Thy people to find ourselves more and more in the truth of Thy Word. How we pray that not only will we be more and more in the truth, but the truth will be more and more in us. For Lord, we don't want to be found fighting against the truth, but for it, and of it, and in it. We ask this all in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen.